Our second lesson continues in our reading from the book of Ephesians, which, as I've been explaining, is a circular letter. So I'm confident that we can literally write into that first line, to the saints who are in Temple Terrace and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And now skipping to the middle of the third chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things that we brought down from Indiana with us is something called a grow box. It's a large planter, maybe 3 feet wide and a foot deep, and it's got dirt on the top and water on the bottom, and I mix fertilizer in with it, and I cover it with a nice cloth that lets the rain soak through it, but not any of the weeds. It's an ideal place for putting seeds. And this Florida weather's been absolutely wonderful. I put the seeds in, and they almost seem to spring out overnight. It's perfect for growing new herbs and so forth, and I'm looking forward to having basil by fall. It'll be wonderful. And I think this is a great way to start this sermon, because I'm confident that God has created a grow box, if you will, for us. He has planted us someplace where the soil is constantly moist but not sopping wet. He's put the right amount of fertilizer in there and nutrients so that we can suck up what we need to grow with, given us light, and put something over the top just to keep out all those weeds that might choke us off at the wrong time. God has indeed created a garden for us to grow in, a place that he continually drags us back to so that we might continue to experience Christ among us. In the first chapter of this letter to Ephesians, Paul wrote for us, God chose us in Christ, adopted us. God redeemed us through blood. God has reveled in the mystery of his will to take the praise of God's glory, so that we might, on our knees, this total submission to God, not just merely fearing for our lives, but on our knees, praising what God has planted us, and thereby pray, as Paul says in this chapter, that we might pray to God our Father, having placed us in this wonderful environment where we can grow and flourish. Now, of every place that we have gone, we have planted various kinds of gardens. I said on my blog this morning, I remembered when we lived in upstate New York. We don't have this wonderful temperature year-round, but we get snow. We get snow in upstate New York, and which is absolutely perfect for growing crocuses. So in the fall, before the snow starts to grow, about now, I think, actually, you go out and you plant the crocus. We planted crocus bulbs alongside our front walk. And as soon as the snow started to melt in the spring, probably April, I think, the crocuses would pop up. and they'd be the first to come up through the snow and say, "Hey, it's coming." There really is life after winter. Every place we have gone, we have a mire and different kinds of things to grow in. But it's not just these places that we grow. I have been most impressed by the gardens that God has grown. We have traveled all over this country, going to national parks and state parks, and been amazed by the bounty. The cypress trees up in South Carolina on the Congaree River, to drive along. Paddle along there in the quiet among these giant cypress trees, which sit all their lives just inches above the water. Go out to the Grand Canyon and to experience the grandeur of this rock garden that God has carved in the rock, so we might marvel at his goodness and his power. In my sermon notes, at least, and if I had the screen up here, we'd have a picture that I took in Utah, actually in Arches National Park, and it shows in the back and in the ground this beautiful red sandstone. And it's very dry and arid there, probably 360 days a year. But when it rains, plants jump up out of the ground and say, "Hey, it's water. We got to do something real quick." And we just happened to be there on one of those days after it had rained a little bit, and there was this beautiful yellow flowers on the edge of this stream bed, which was dry by the time we were there, that had captured just enough water to jump up and remind us, even in this dry and hot, arid place, there's something that can grow up. So it is that there are millions of gardens, thousands of styles, seasonal gardens, rock gardens, tree gardens, flower gardens. So Paul makes this play on words in here to show the connection between the God, the Father, and every family on earth where we have been nurtured and grow for the goodness of God that we might experience in that. But you see, not all gardens are permanent. The next slide I would show you would be a picture of tumbleweed, which is an interesting plant because it has very little roots, so that when the winds pick up, it can be sheared off at the surface and it rolls, and thereby spreading its seeds from place to place. But I think that the tumbleweed become a metaphor for what it feels like to be in this life, when the winds of culture and strife and all of the hardships that we might face might blow us from place to place, tossing us and turning us to who knows where. We might get stuck in a fence or up against a tree. I'm sure you know what it feels like to be a tumbleweed in this kind of place, without any roots to hang on to. But we instead need to be grounded deeply in Christ, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we might be deeply rooted and grounded in Christ, so that we might not toss and turn like a tumbleweed being blown through and fro, but be deeply grounded and rooted, so that we might withstand all of life's hardships. I have on the cover of the bulletin probably my fourth slide I would like to show you, and that is a picture from a redwood forest. No, I didn't take this, but I've been to a redwood forest. And I want you to look at that picture. I want you to think for a second about how tall those trees might be. These are trees that have grown for over 100 years. Some have grown 2, 3, 400 years back before Columbus landed here. Those trees were growing. How tall do you think they might be? There's no scale in that picture. How wide do you think they might be? Could you reach around them? How many friends would it take to form a circle to reach around these trees? I remember, I forget what state, it was in California that we had been through. We actually drove through one of these trees in one of our long since gone cars. I don't think we had the cars we had today. We probably could drive through it, but actually drove. They had hollowed out this tree that we could drive through. That's how big these trees are that have grown for all these kind of places. What kind of roots do you think a redwood tree would need to last through droughts, to last through occasional fires, to last through storms of life, to be able to stay in the same place, to continue to grow for not just year after year, not just merely decade after decade, but century after century? How deeply rooted and grounded would you have to be? So it is that Paul prays for us. He says, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. Remember that tree. How wide is this tree that we can kind of grab around? And the length and the height. I can't even see the tops of these trees. And depth. We have no idea how deep those roots go down into the ground to keep pulling up water in the midst of all of life's storms, to have that kind of structure, to not blow over, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. In the first century, when Paul is writing this, there were, for Christians at least, only house churches, places where a few people might come together to worship, probably a couple of dozen. How many people could you squeeze into your house if you had to? And they might flow out onto the patio, of course, but a couple of dozen would be about it on a good day. Could you imagine how the apostles would feel today if they were to go to even this church on Easter Sunday morning and to see all of these people here? Or some of the bigger 1,000-member churches. To know that they've spread not merely in Jerusalem and across Asia, but literally all the way around the world and become a safe place where we may learn to grow together and to be deeply rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Now, Paul concludes this section by saying, now to him who by the power at work in us is within us able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be all glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. I want to go back to the idea of the growing the herbs because I haven't yet, but I've been contemplating growing not merely tomatoes, but growing what they refer to as heirloom tomatoes. Tomato seeds that go back a couple of hundred years before they were putting pesticides in the tomatoes seeds themselves so that they keep the plants away. It has a minor effect on flavor, but they tell me it's only minor. And before they started cultivating them and so that they're all nicely uniform and the right shape and they look pretty and uniform so you could look and go, oh, that's a tomato and that one doesn't look so good because heirloom tomatoes are kind of lumpy and they have kind of strange colors. They can be bright yellows and purples, even black. And they have amazing flavors. They might not taste like ketchup and be uniform, but they can do some pretty special things. But I'm really impressed by the people who have preserved these seeds through hundreds of years. I think we were at Monticello, and they were selling some packaged seeds that have been carefully preserved and cultivated to be uniform, to represent what Franklin and Jefferson may have experienced in their day and age. And you can still present them. So it is that we are called to cultivate and carefully preserve for generations to come this grow box that we call church, not just for our generation to grow deeply rooted and grounded in love, but for all the generations to come, so that they too might experience the peace and the safety and the solidity of faith to withstand all the storms of life. In Christ Jesus, amen.